Certainly glad to be here with you, friends. Brother Carl gave the love of the Pittsburgh Ecclesia, so I won't have to do that. So I think while I have a few minutes and the opportunity, I just want to express the gratitude to the Heavenly Father for the Mardik family's spiritual reward this past convention. The Mardik family has certainly have much to be thankful for. Today our thoughts are going to be on the line of character development. And keeping in mind this is not intended for you, it's intended for me. Because I found out as I was constructing this talk, I have much need for improvement. There are so many, many scriptures we could use, practically every one a discourse in itself. Very difficult to choose which one, so I thought we'd talk for a while today on Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to do much the same theme as Brother George did. We're going to study along each verse. It's not a long chapter. We're going to read it in its entirety. So if you would like to read along in your Bibles, the only difference being I'm going to read from the Moffat translation so you can compare. And then later on, we're going to discuss these verses. The Apostle states, "Well then, brethren, I appeal to you by all the mercies of God to dedicate your bodies a living sacrifice, consecrated and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Instead of being molded to this world, have your mind renewed, and so be transformed in nature, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In virtue of my office, I tell every one of your number who is self-important that he is not to think of himself more than he ought to think. He must take a sane view of himself, corresponding to the degree of faith which God has given him. In our one body, we have a number of members, and the members have not all the same function. So too for all our numbers. We form one body in Christ, and we are severally members one of another. Our talents differ with the grace that is given us. If our talent is that of prophecy, let us employ in proportion to our faith. If it is of practical service, let us mind our service. Just as a teacher must mind his teaching, a speaker his words, a contributor must be liberal, a superintendent must work in earnest, a visitor of the sick must be cheerful. Let your love be a real thing. Loathe evil and have a bent for that which is good. Put affection into your love for the brethren. Be forward to honor one another. Never let your zeal wave like a flag, but maintain a spiritual glow. Serve the Lord. Let your hope be a joy unto you. Be steadfast when you have trials. Attend to prayer. Contribute to the needy saints. And practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Keep in harmony with one another instead of being ambitious. Associate with the humble folk. Never be self-conceited, and never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Aim to be above reproach in the eyes of all. Be at peace with all men. It depends on you, on just how well you may be able to do so. Never revenge yourself, but let God take his course. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in this way you will make him feel a burning sense of shame. And finally, the last verse, "Never let evil get the better of you. Get the better of evil by doing good." If we were able to live up to probably half of these admonitions as well as we would strive, I think we would be well on our way to being of a strong character and one that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. But following these admonitions to perfection would indeed be an impossibility because we aren't perfect. So all the Lord expects from us is perfect heart intentions. But the Scripture does say to strive after these is our reasonable service. And it would be true footstep following. If you would look upon what our Father, Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus set for us as examples, it would certainly be characteristic to follow after him as footstep followers. And to not follow after him certainly would be uncharacteristic. I think it's about time we slid a proverb in here. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So let's go back to Romans, the 12th chapter, and starting once again, you think that the Moffat translation was pretty good. And it's something I think we all agree with, the way it was read. But even so, the comments, the Bible comments, even shed more light on how we are supposed to live our lives. Reading the same verses again, with the help of the comments, with the help of Moffat translation and the King James Version, I think we can even get a deeper thought. Verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Consecrate to God's service every power and talent you possess, thus becoming priests. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't pattern yourself after the world, but after Christ. Be remodeled, changed by the renewing of your mind. And through this change, we start to develop as thinking Christians, to be like-minded and do as he did under the circumstances. Verse 3, which seems so self-explanatory, but has a great deal of importance connected to our character development. And I think the apostle realized way back then how important it was because he emphatically wanted all to be particularly admonished in respect to these instructions. He states, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So there's a realization here that it could beset anyone. Anybody could let pride beset them. And it will be pride that will cause us to fall if we let it. So what's the antonym for pride? Humility. And we read so many times that pride goeth before a fall, how many times we preach it, and how true it is. And the rest of verse 3. To think soberly, not after the flesh, but according to the new nature, as God dealt to every man in Christ the measure of faith. This is given to each individual according to what their capacity is for faithfulness. I have seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, natural man that is, the things which God hath in reservation for them that love him. This is telling us that we must first have been begotten of the Holy Spirit to properly have spiritual discernment. Then our new minds, having become like-minded with our Lord, come into harmony with his will, not our own, and in harmony with his Spirit. Then and only then will we be headed in a new direction, a different direction than that of the world. And as Christ told the apostles back then that he would not leave them comfortless, we too have been left with that same comforter, the Holy Spirit. So while we are still in trials and tribulation this side of the veil, we have his encouragement. We have his comfort. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's this type of encouragement, comforting reassurance, that tells us that he is not far from us. And it's this measure of the Holy Spirit that we receive that decides just how far we go in our Christian walk. The new will, the new mind, prompts us to search for the deeper things of God. And the more we do in earnest in this respect, the more will be shown to us. So this is the measure that we are talking about. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So this is to say, as no man can know another man's mind and plan except they are revealed to him, so no man can understand the divine mind and plan except he come into harmony with the divine mind and receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The head of our body, Christ Jesus, controls our body, or should. We should let him think for us, plan for us, and use all the various members of the body to assist the other members. In other words, we're not in this alone. First of all, if God is with us, who can be against us? A popular scripture. But as we assist other members, they also assist us. Now, verses 6 through 9 are much self-explanatory. They say, use what talent you have, whatever it is. Don't wait for a more suitable talent. That's self-explanatory. Or keep searching for your talent is not the right thing. Don't say to yourself, I don't know what my talent is. There's a surety here that you have a talent. Use it the best you can, and more talent will come your way. It's also telling us in these verses to have love, abhor evil. And here you notice that love, again, is the key, and it's the key to our whole structure. Moving on to verse 10. Be kind with one another, have brotherly love, a love that is simple, dignified, and pure. Express your affection toward one another, but only in such a way that would be proper and would not appear improper. Be glad if something comes to another, and not jealous. Verse 11. Be not slothful in business, not overcharged with the cares of the world. Be of sound mind, especially when taking care of the affairs of the Lord, the things that we do in the Lord's service. Verse 12 is particularly good, and especially in these troubling times. It tells us to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It's a hard thing to rejoice about your trials and tribulations, even though we know our Apostle Paul was able to do so. It's not so easy to do. But the Apostle Paul gives us the impression that the short trials of this world are nothing compared to the rewards future. That we should rejoice, even now, and be patient in our trials and tribulations, because we need these trials. Shaped, chiseled, and polished into precious stones is what we have as an end result of being through all these trials and tribulations. I saw our dear sister Cora Sundbaum on the slides last night, and the first thing that came to my mind is she said, trials are worth millions. Don't waste them. As for our prayers, the degree of appreciation for the privilege of prayer indicates very well the degree of love we have for the Lord. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, to be given to hospitality with one another. It simply means to share our thoughts with one another, share our burdens, help share the burden of another. We should all be on common ground, not forsaking the fellowship we have with one another. The greatest necessity a Bible student has are spiritual ones. The truth is the greatest gift a Bible student could have. Be given to hospitality. I think to this day when we talk to the world about going to convention and staying with one another and talking like family, going to another state to a convention and staying with someone you may have never met before, they find this hard to fathom. They can't realize that we love each other enough to accept each other into our homes, and their home is our home and vice versa. We feel very much at home. We are indeed given to hospitality, as well we should be. Verse 14, another hard thing to do. Bless them which persecute you. It says, bless and curse not. This verse, as some other verses state, tells us not to use evil ways also. If we look at a Greek translation for the word curse used here, it's translated to speak evil of. So we're saying here, don't speak evil of anyone. Because we've heard so much from this platform what the tongue can do. And the admonitions hold true here also. Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice. Doing a little reading between the lines here, we get the impression that we should be happy for one another, not jealous or covetous. Weep with them that weep. Very simple to understand. Have some sympathy toward one another. Verse 16 is much the similar thought. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be equally sympathetic. Mind not high things. Stay away from the worldly popular ideas. Be not condescending. Use the example our Lord used with the Samaritan at the well, not looking down on others. Still in verse 16, be not wise in your own conceits. More of the same instructions left over from verse 3. Again, warning against pride. There is no more dangerous thing than a high opinion of one's own wisdom. This is one of the greatest stumbling blocks to nominal ministers of the nominal systems, and it would be with us if we are not careful, and it could be. Verse 17, more instruction. Not repetitive, but stronger in its admonition not to render evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. This means also that we are to treat everyone we come into contact with in an honest manner. Verse 18, again, much the same. But the reason that some of them are much the same, I think the apostle was trying to reiterate the importance. Live peaceably with all men, if possible, with as much peace as you have in you. So again, it's conditional. It's up to you how much you want to gain in the Lord's service. So this matter is up to you. Depends on how well you have developed your character, or what stage you are in your development is important also. As long as you are consistent with love, service, honor, and obedience to God, I'm sure everything will go all right and be pleasing to the Lord. Verse 19, very simple instruction again, but oh so important. The verse is telling us not to seek revenge, which is certainly a natural tendency and is certainly one of mine. If I wouldn't count to 10, I'd probably be in jail for punching somebody. Us hot-headed Germans have that nature. But we have to ward off natural tendencies. We're not in that frame of mind anymore. We're supposed to have different minds than that. And sometimes I don't always, because we are of a spiritual mind now. And the scriptures make it very clear in this respect. That's not for us to do. The vengeance belongs to him. Verse 20, very good instruction here also. One that would show a great deal of character if we would be able to do so. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The latter part of that scripture is not to be taken literally. We certainly learned that a long time ago. But the thought here is, if you show love to those that are unconsidered of you, considered to be your enemy, for those that persecute us or speak wrongly of us, if you show love towards them, I think it will tend to make them feel ashamed for the way they've been treating you. Verse 21, the final verse in the chapter, but certainly a recap of all the other verses in very short order, and a short but complete summary of the chapter. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Much can be read into that verse, probably the most important verse in our character development. Do not become caught up with the world. Don't become sour, vindictive, cold, or unsympathetic, because that would indeed be uncharacteristic. Keep on doing good, whether it melts the opposition or not. We've had much admonition on how to be a strong character, or what we should do, or how we are to do them. But I think we're going to need some tools along the way. And the Lord has given us some tools, and it's up to us if we want to use them. Truth is wonderful, but we can't use truth without righteousness. So a tool of righteousness is needed there. You can't uphold the truth in unrighteousness, so it's a tool that is given to us to sanctify us, to set us apart. We have to add honesty. We have to have truthfulness, fairness, cleanliness, and a bridled tongue. Do well to all, especially our brethren, but also to our neighbors. These things the world expects us to do if they want to be considering us as Christians. If we tell them we're Christians, that's what they expect from us. We have to have a virtuous character, and we are to add to that virtue knowledge, certainly a tool. Knowledge of God's character, God's plan, and to knowledge we add temperance, moderation, self-restraint, strive to be evenly balanced, thoughtful, considerate, and to add to that patience, probably a most important tool. If we would not go far in building our character without it. Slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy, just as our Lord. And to patience we add godliness, certainly an imitation of divine goodness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love, the hub of all. This is all true when we use all these tools we have. Love is required if we're supposed to use them in the right way. Without love, we profited nothing with the use of these tools. I think we ought to also put some importance to appearances, too. Clothes don't make the man. Hair don't make the man. Like myself, dressed like this today with my vested suit and my pocket watch and my good pair of shine shoes, I would probably appear to someone on the street as somebody pretty fancy. But really, I'm just a groundskeeper. We can't base things on appearances. There's some sister or brother sitting over there, maybe not dressed as well, that's just as faithful and just as learned as the rest of us. That's an important feature of getting along with our brethren. So in closing, we're going to close with a short poem, and it's called The Tools of the Master Builder. I watched him in awe as I stood by him there, this builder that worked with such skill. As I saw him pick up with most infinite care each tool that he wished at his will. There were many and varied, but each in its place, though some were strange looking and queer. There were hammers and saws and chisels and brace, tools of steel looking cold and severe. But oh, what a change when the great builder chose just a tool for the time and the place. For under his hand from the earth there arose a building of beauty and grace. What a lesson, I thought, for each child of the Lord, of submission to God's holy will. He's our great master builder, who reveals through his word, now he's building his temple with skill. We are the tools that he chooses to use. Not too few or too many are there. So when he picks you for a task, don't refuse. In that temple, you too have a share. That great master builder has need for each one. Perhaps you're the tool he doth seek. Let us rest in his hand till the work is done and his temple is grandly complete. And may the Lord bless us all.
Thank you, Brother Charlie, for those thoughts.
Dear Heavenly Father, it is again with grateful hearts we approach thy throne of grace to give thanks for thy many blessings and for the gifts from thy bountiful storehouse. And we pray that the lesson learned here today was according to thy will and purpose, and all that was said here is pleasing to thee. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we learn to be more of strong character so that we are of better service to Thee. We thank Thee for this privilege of fellowship with one another in this week, and especially for this brief fellowship with our dear sister Lois. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessing on the remainder of this day and the remainder of this convention, as we also ask Your blessing on our fellowship at our dinner meal, as we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Your blessing on our temporal provision also. Now, we leave the further interest of this day in Thy care and keeping, as we ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.